Well, if we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we have a mention of gifts. This is a combination Christmas message with the message, with the series that we've been on, which is the Holy Spirit. And so I want to think about, as we think about Christmas, we always think about giving gifts, don't we? And of course, that's if they're simple gifts, that's good. Buying gifts with money you don't have is a sin, even if your kids get nothing under the tree. Buying gifts with money you don't have is a sin. And I know that your government encourages you to do that because we have a debt-based economy and have, for most of my married life, had a debt-based economy, so your government wants you to be in debt. And but gift-giving is a part of Christmas. And why is it a part of Christmas? Well, we think about it because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so when we give gifts, it's kind of like reminding one another that God loved us, and as an expression of His love, He gave us His Son. But what I want to think about with you this morning is Christ's gift to you. Not the gift of Christ from God the Father, but Christ's gift for you. And what is that gift? I want you to reflect on this also. The most meaningful Christmas gifts are not expensive ones. The most meaningful Christmas gifts are gifts into which a person puts some thought and perhaps some effort. I received a lovely handmade thingamajob that blows out in the yard. Lovely. I won't mention the person's name. But that is a most appreciated gift. I have no idea the amount of money that went into the gift. Perhaps it was made with largely scrap lumber and scrap parts and paint that was left over. I have no idea, so I'm not putting that down. That was meant to be positive, not negative. My point is to say there was a lot of labor that went into the gift. Whether it cost $5 or $500, I have no way of knowing. That's my point. Things sitting around the shop, it could be very inexpensive in terms of extra gifts. It may have been going out and buying this and buying that for it. I have no idea. The point I'm making is this gift cost somebody something. And therefore, it is the most special gift that I've received at Christmas because of the labor. And if a certain person sitting out here this morning had been the one who created it, it would have involved the shedding of blood. I'm not naming names, but we know a certain person who, like me, has sometimes with power tools some difficulty. We don't believe that the person who made this sacrificed to the point of the shedding of blood. What's the point? The point I want to make to you is that Christ's gift to us is a gift that cost Him dearly. Christ's gift to you and me is a gift that involved much labor and much sacrifice. What are we talking about? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, and he quotes from Psalm 68 with a little paraphrase. And here's what he says. He says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He's quoting from Psalm 68. But it's interesting, if you read Psalm 68 in the original Hebrew, and then you read the Greek translation of it, you understand that what it says is this. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and received gifts from men. But Paul takes that scripture and doesn't twist it, but he applies it to a broader sense of the whole meaning of what Christ has done. If we were to look, and we won't look this morning, at Psalm 68, you see that it's an enthronement psalm. It's about the Lord God being enthroned as the King of Israel. And evidently, in the course of the worship of Israel at the temple in the Old Testament, they had certain festivities that celebrated the greatness of God as the King over His people. And so there's this sense, you have ascended on high, You've led captivity captive. You've given gifts to men. What's in view here, if you look back to the left, to the right, to the book of Colossians chapter 2, you see what's in view is the victory of Christ over the dark forces. Look at page 1354 with me for a moment. Page 1354. He says there in verse 13, Colossians 2, 13, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And by the way, for those of you who've been here very long, you may remember I preached on that passage one Sunday morning some years ago, and in the process of demonstrating that our sins were nailed to the cross, I demonstrated as if I had a hammer in my hand, and with my neuropathic fist, I hammered on the wall, "Our sins were nailed to the cross." And thank the Lord for another brother here. I've now alluded to three brothers here this morning. Another brother here who was able to repair it perfectly. You would never know that you had a clumsy, far clumsier than my friend, a clumsy preacher who put his fist through the wall. But the illustration is still a great illustration, because your sins and my sins were nailed to the cross, and we bear them no more. They were borne by Christ. The cost of the gift that Christ has given to you and me is at the cost of His own precious blood. The sins that you committed and I committed, the worst sin you've ever committed, it's been nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. And then notice what follows, verse 15. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it," a reference to the cross. Jesus, by His death on the cross, has triumphed over the dark powers. That's really what Psalm 68 is pointing to. He led captivity captive. He took Satan captive and the demons of hell captive. What does that mean? Does it mean that Satan no longer has any impact in the world today? No, but it means that he received the death blow by the death of Jesus on the cross. The illustration of that is, if I may use a boxing illustration, if you've ever watched a certain kind of boxing match, you'll see that in one round, in a particular round, maybe in round three, as the boxers are going, one particular boxer is able to connect and follow through with a power blow that goes back from his foot stretched out at the back all the way in an arch, and that blow of the fist hits the other boxer squarely on the jaw. And the result is scrambled eggs where brains should be. And you can see today, one of the greatest boxers of all time, at least of recorded video of it, Muhammad Ali, is a testimony of the scrambling of the eggs inside that cranial cavity. When that fist connects with the jaw, that brain is shaken up, and there's a staggering. And then it just happens to be just before the end of the round, and the bell sounds, and round three is over, and the guy staggers over to his corner, and his trainer does all kinds of things, including putting ammonia up his nose and other things, so that he staggers back into the ring. And you know, barring some incredible thing, you know that in round four, the first time the other boxer gets a blow at him at all, he's going down for the count, and he will be knocked out in round four. He's going to be knocked out in round four because he received the knockout blow in round three. And this is what I want us to understand about the cross. Jesus gave Satan the knockout blow in round three on the cross. And what you've got now is a staggering guy who's doing a lot of damage. He's doing a lot of damage, but he is still a defeated foe, and so are the demons. And what that means for you and me is we have victory over evil thoughts that come popping into our head, because we have authority through Jesus Christ. Not because we're good people or faithful people or because we might be a pastor or something, but because as ordinary, if we may ever use that word, as ordinary Christians, we have authority to tap into the defeat of Satan by Jesus Christ. He has led captivity captive, and he has plundered Satan's house. We think back to Matthew 12, but we won't turn there in the interest of time. But we think back to Matthew 12. Jesus said, How can anyone go into a strong man's house and plunder his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? And I want you to understand that in the death of Jesus on the cross, as our sins were nailed to the cross, he defeated Satan. He has bound Satan, even though that binding is not yet absolute and definitive and final. He bound Satan, and the result is he's plundered Satan's house. And so he has received gifts from men. Let me say that you are one of those gifts. He has taken you from the prison house of Satan and sin and rescued you and brought you into the light. And now he does something else. As St. Paul takes Psalm 68 and he applies it very powerfully, he says this, that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Now, what gifts are in view as we begin to look at this? Notice he goes down, he talks about he ascended, verse 9, he descended, verse 10, and then in verse 11, he's going to explain these gifts, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is what I want us to focus on today. What is Christ's Christmas present to you? Christ's Christmas present to you, if I may make a little twist because of the season, Christ's Christmas present to you is the Holy Spirit. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are called gifts for one basic reason. They come from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit himself is Christ's own gift. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, listen to Peter's description of what's happened, verse 33. He says in verse 33, page 1254, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." The promise of the Holy Spirit. In another place, he refers to this as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He says, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I want you to understand this is the heart of the matter when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Christ's gift. That has profound implications. The Holy Spirit is Christ's gift. He is Christ's gift who has been purchased by Christ for you and me. In other words, you don't have to work to get the Holy Spirit. You don't have to sacrifice to get the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go through all kinds of hoops to get the Holy Spirit. The point is that Christ has gone through all those hoops for you. The point is that Christ has sacrificed for you. The point is that Christ has labored and sacrificed to obtain the Holy Spirit for you and me. Again, looking back at verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of the Father." That's that picture of Psalm 68. "He ascended on high. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men." Those gifts are all summed up in the one gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Having, notice again he says in the next clause, "and having received from the Father." You see, Jesus received the Spirit when he was baptized in the Jordan River at the age of 30. But this is a reception of the Holy Spirit some 3 years later. This is a reception of the Holy Spirit not for himself, but for you and for me. This is a giving, this is an obtaining, an earning of the Holy Spirit on the part of Jesus from the Father as a gift for you and me. Christ sacrificed to obtain the gift of the Holy Spirit that he might give the Holy Spirit to you and me. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. That pouring out is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you look back at chapter 1 of Acts, he says there, he says, wait in Jerusalem And he tells them this in verse 4, Acts 1:4, page 1252. And being assembled together with them, this is the Lord Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the gift of the Father. Wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit coming from the Father. Listen to how he says it. Which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the gift and power of God won and obtained and earned by Jesus for you and me. Now, gifts are by their very nature not wages. The wages of sin is death. We earn the wages of sin. By what you and I do, we earn by our effort the judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, which is, of course, the forgiveness of sins and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, Jesus himself says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let's look at the implications of this over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn there. And let's start at verse 1, page 1338. What is the point of today's sermon with its Christmas twist? What is Christ's Christmas gift to you? The point of this is you don't have to change in order to get a new life. You get a new life, and then change comes. You see, the world wants to make it the other way around. If you think about all of the Eastern religions with meditation, you have to do this. You have to go through the dark night of the soul. You have to meditate. You have to alter your consciousness. You engage in transcendental meditation. You do this. You do that. You go through long periods of fasting. You go through all kinds of sacrifice and asceticism. And then if you work at it hard enough, you obtain this new consciousness with God. But what I want to understand is that the Holy Spirit is Christ's gift to us. Obtained not by our hard work, not by our devotion, not by our sacrifice, not by fasting, not by going through physical suffering, not by taking a cord and whipping ourselves as the flagellants do, but listen to how he expresses the implications of this. Galatians 3:1. Page 1338. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? What's he saying? He's saying that when the gospel is preached, people encounter Christ crucified. And the point is that seeing Christ crucified through the power of words in preaching, all we have to do to obey is simply believe. That's his point. Believe the gospel. Listen to how he puts it. Verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, people will say to you that you have to go through all kinds of exercises and disciplines. And I'm not against exercises and disciplines. I think that it is very good to engage in contemplation. I think that healthy Christian life, healthy Christian living, is known as much for its silence as is for its speaking. If we could say one thing in the cacophony of confusion in the modern world, it is that we need to withdraw into periods of contemplation and silence before God. The point I want to make, however, is we should never view those things as our earning the right to the Holy Spirit. We should never view those spiritual disciplines, good as they are, necessary as they are for growth, as our right to the Holy Spirit. Our right to the Holy Spirit is Christ crucified, verse 1. And as he draws it out in Galatians 3:2, how do we receive the Spirit? Is it by our obedience and discipline and self-denial? Or is it what? Listen to how he expresses it. By the hearing of faith. You mean it's that simple? Do you mean that I can receive the Holy Spirit as I respond to the gospel news? The gospel news is what? God loves you just the way you are. God loves you just the way you are. God loves you just the way you are. God accepts you just the way you are. With all of your struggles, whether those struggles are homosexual in nature or heterosexual in nature, whether those struggles have to do with honesty or dishonesty, with cheating or lying or stealing or getting drunk or whatever it is you struggle with, just being mean. Whatever it is. God loves you just the way you are. And will you believe the good news? The good news is God loves you and invites you to receive His free gift. And notice what St. Paul says in Galatians 3:2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the implication? It wasn't by obedience to God, but simply believing the message when you heard it. Look and live. Listen to what he says in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh, by your own discipline, by your own self-denial? Listen to what he says. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now look at verse 5. This is the crux of the matter. You see, because Christ's gift is the Holy Spirit, because Christ sacrificed and worked hard and devoted Himself to self-discipline, because Christ stayed up all night praying many times, because Christ withdrew in the wilderness even though He's dog-tired and even went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, the absolute maximum that a human being can do, 40 days and 40 nights without food. Because He did that sacrifice for you, because His back was ripped open with a cat of nine tails, a whip, and with rods, because His flesh was crucified to the cross, He has earned, He has purchased, He has bought the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom He freely gives to you and me if we will simply believe. And listen to what He says, verse 5. Well, this is the crux of it. Therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, that just cuts across the grain of my own narcissistic self-righteousness. Because in my narcissistic self-righteousness, I have to think that it's about me and what I do. God, let me get your attention. You remember the prophets of Baal in the great contest at Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a great contest there in 1 Kings chapter 18. And he said, now, here's the contest. We're going to have a sacrifice here, but we're not going to put any fire on it. And we're going to call on our gods. You call on your God, I'll call on my God. And the God who answers by fire, He's God. You all agree to that contest? And all the people said, yeah. And the prophets of Baal reluctantly agreed. And so they go on and on and on. They got the wood there. They've got their altar, they've got their wood, they've got their animal sacrifice slaughtered and laid on the wood. And they're calling on Baal, and they call on him on and on and on. They shriek and they howl and they dance and they jump around with great exertion. And then it said they took their lances and they started slashing themselves so the blood flowed. Great sacrifice. Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! And then, you know, the Bible commends sacrilegious jokes. It certainly did on this occasion. Elijah said, hey guys, maybe y'all need to be a little louder. Maybe old Baal's gone on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's sitting on the toilet. Which is actually kind of what he says when in the terminology that he uses in Hebrew. Put it in a modern sense. Isn't that something? You know, he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the privy council. You need to get his attention, guys. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. So they start slashing themselves. Oh, look at our red blood. Oh, look at what we're doing. Baal, won't you hear us? Oh, my. And so finally they give up. And what does Elijah do? Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord. He just puts the stones back the way they were supposed to be, puts the wood on it, puts the animals on it. And then he does something really remarkable. He asks for someone to come and bring water and pour water all over the animals, all over the wood, all over the stones. So it's just dripping wet. And then he simply does what? He simply prays a prayer of faith. That's all he does. He doesn't jump and dance around. He doesn't yell and holler. He doesn't go on praying for 3 hours. He doesn't cut himself and let the blood flow. He believes in the goodness and the grace of God. And on the basis of the grace and goodness of God, he simply says, Lord, hear your servant. And what does God do? He answers by fire. Do you understand a great truth here? Dear ones, as we gather here on December the 19th, just before Christmas, for when we meet again for Sunday morning worship, Christmas will have come and gone. I want you to think about what Christ's gift is to you and me. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, the third person in the Godhead who proceeds from the Father through the Son to you and to me. And the Holy Spirit is available to you this morning. Not because you're such a dedicated Christian. Not because you're such a committed Christian. Not because you're such a sacrificing Christian. But because God loves you and Christ earned the gift for you. And here's the whole thing. We put the cart before the horse when we think it's our effort, our exertion, our discipline, our sacrifice that obtains the Spirit. It's the cart before the horse. You can do nothing to please God until you receive the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the cart before the horse. It's not your effort and your discipline. What happens is you receive the Holy Spirit and then you engage in effort. You receive the Holy Spirit and then you engage in self-discipline. You receive the Holy Spirit and then you work for the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the cart before the horse. So Christ's gift, it's a free gift, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is this. Looking again. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What an amazing thing. Do you mean to tell me, Pastor Bob, do you mean to tell me that God may do a miracle in my life, a real miracle in my life, an astounding, stupendous, atheist, dropping his mouth open in incredulity at how can the universe allow such a thing as this to happen in your life? Miracle. Do you mean that God may do a miracle in my life in the middle of some terrible circumstance, in the middle of some situation that seems there's no way out? Do you mean that God might do that for me and that he would do it based not on my promises? Oh God, if you'll do this, I promise I'll write a check to the church for $1,000. You know, I want to tell you, go ahead and do that. But I can't say that. I got to say this. God will do miracles for you regardless of what you give. God will do miracles for you regardless of whether you volunteer or not. Because it's based not on your sacrifice, but Christ's sacrifice. He bought the gift, and he's made the gift available to you. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you this morning to open that present that's under the tree. That tree is the cross, of course. The gift that's under the tree for you and me is the precious third person in the Godhead, the third person in the blessed Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life. He is available to you. And he is available to me as a gift, not because of your good intentions, your promises, but because of God's love for you, giving his son who sacrificed to purchase this gift for you and me. Will you believe the good news? Will you believe this morning? Will you ask God, if you've never asked him before, to give you the Holy Spirit? Because when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, obedience is a new natural thing because you receive a new nature when you receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray as we think of this season of the year where people work hard sometimes and sacrifice in order to purchase gifts to give to others. Give us to remember that the Holy Spirit has been purchased for us by the costly sacrifice of Christ. And ours is only to believe. And even that belief by which we receive is the fruit of the calling of your Spirit who has come to win us and woo us that we might believe and that we might receive and that we might be changed. Lord, deliver us from the worldly way of thinking that the way of our sacrifice is the way to the blessing of God. Lord, it is the gift of grace of the Holy Spirit who leads us then to a changed life. Lord, help us and grant us your Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen.